And music. I trust that you have found Jesus Christ, that you have partaken of Christ, the bread of life, and that you have enjoyed the water of life. Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria that he would give her living water and she'd never thirst again. Jesus Christ satisfies that peace that you're looking for, that eternal security that you'd like to have is found through a personal faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to be looking in Exodus in several passages in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4 will be our first passage this morning. We're continuing our service series on worship. And so the service that I started last week, the message was on bowing your head. We're tracing the practice of bowing our heads in worship. And we see that it's not just something that we do in church during an invitation or when the pastor's going to lead in prayer or just so that when people are bowed their heads during the invitation, they're not peeking around and we're trying to protect folks' privacy. But instead, we realize that it is an outward posture or expression of what ought to be going on in our soul, that we are bowing before the Lord and we are acknowledging him, and that instead of being stiff-necked and resisting the Lord, that we are bowing before him in humility and in submission and in respect. And so we're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 4 at a couple of verses, and then Exodus 12, and then Exodus 34. Now, before we get started, just again, I want to put up on the screen in a second that link again for our Sunday night series. So you're going to be looking today in Exodus 4, Exodus 12, and Exodus 34. And you can go to bbclilburn.org/study, and you can find the study guide for today's service. So it'll have these three different passages of Scripture, and it will have questions, things that we don't necessarily go over, or details that I still think are important points in that passage that can be helpful to you. So you can use it to review the preaching this morning, and you can use it as your own church service and study guide to have family worship this evening. And I trust that you'll do that. Now, I've been looking straight at the camera, did that on Wednesday night, and but in order to have more of a sense of normalcy, I'm going to just preach like I normally preach on a Sunday morning. I'm going to move around. I'm going to be looking. As I look out on the congregation in this empty auditorium, I'm picturing my congregation. I remember where most of you sit, and I'm seeing you in your place, and those up in the balcony in your place. And so I'm just going to move around a little bit. I'm going to preach the word, and then we will close in a word of prayer and have some closing comments in just a few minutes. But let's look in the Word of God this morning. In Exodus chapter 4, the Bible tells us in verses 29 to 31, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." The first thing that I want you to see is that they are bowing their heads and worship because God acknowledged their affliction. The children of Israel had been in slavery for 430 years. These people had been born into slavery. All they had known was slavery. And now Moses and Aaron come to the people of Israel. Moses, having been out in the wilderness, and as he was watching his father-in-law's flock of sheep, he saw a bush that was on fire, and he goes over to that bush because it was burning, but it was not being consumed. And so he goes to see this curiosity, and he hears God speak to him out of the burning bush saying, "Put your sandals from off your feet, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground." And Moses has a conversation there with God, and God calls Moses to go back to Egypt and to declare before Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And God told Moses that Pharaoh would reject him, that God was going to do great signs and wonders, and that the people of Israel would suffer some tribulation or difficulty before, through those 10 plagues, God changed Pharaoh and allowed the people of Israel to go. And so Moses and Aaron now come to the people, and they tell the people this, and the people, first of all, bow their heads in worship, and they are worshiping that God was acknowledging them in their affliction. You know, how appropriate is that for us today? As here we are facing the affliction of this coronavirus, and not just the affliction of the coronavirus, but other people with other medical issues, and some with surgeries that are now being delayed or other medical issues, and they're not able to get all the medical attention that they normally could. People that are scrambling for things with their family as far as taking care of their kids and homeschooling online kind of thing, and job changes and all this kind of stuff that's going on. And the affliction that may be coming upon our country if this continues even longer. We don't know how long this is going to last, but praise God, the eternal God is already in the future. He knows exactly how long it's going to last. And as David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We know that God's going to take care of us. Paul writes to the Philippians, he said, I know that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Even this morning, as we were reading through Psalm 25, we were asking God for guidance and for protection. And we know that God will do that. And we ought to bow our heads and we need to thank God in advance for what he is going to do, in that he has seen our affliction and he is visiting our affliction. You know, God transcends us. And yet, though God transcends us, God is not disconnected from any one of us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that it is impossible for him not to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Everything that you feel, Christ feels. As God's child, if you are saved, he loves you, and what concerns you and concerns your heart, he already knows. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, just a few verses before that, that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The needs of your heart are already exposed. He already knows your fears. He already knows your concerns, and he loves you. And he wants to give you that peace. How many times did Christ tell the disciples, fear not, be not afraid? Hey, whatever your affliction, whatever your difficulty, let me encourage you to bow your head and to say, Lord, I'm not going to question you. Why? I don't have to understand why. I understand that you are always good, that you are loving, and that you always do what is right. And God, I bow my head in understanding that you have visited me in my affliction. You understand exactly what's going on, and that though I may be going through this difficulty, I believe that you in your grace will meet my need. And as I would then respond to your grace and respond with a humble and submissive spirit, that then, Lord, you can use my testimony and example and influence in the lives both of my brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as those that are not yet part of the family of Christ through faith in Jesus. And so they bowed their heads in worship in response to God's attention on their affliction. Also, they're going to worship in response to God's commands. Now turn over to Exodus chapter 12 with me. Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 28, or 21, excuse me, and go down through verse 28. Please listen while I read. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. They worshipped in response to God's commands. We understand from the accounts in the scripture that 9 plagues had already come upon the Egyptians. That after each plague, Pharaoh would change his mind and get ready to let the people of Israel go. Then he would harden his heart and he would change his mind, and another plague would strike the land of Egypt. Now, Moses and Aaron have gone and they've said, this is it. This is the 10th and final plague. Now, remember that the Lord had told Moses that final plague, he told them exactly what it would be. He told them that he was going to strike the firstborn in every household in the land of Egypt, and that the blood had to be upon the lintel and the two side posts. The blood of the Passover lamb, that lamb had to be without blemish, without spot, and it had to be applied with a hyssop. And the people of Israel were to stay in the house all that night in obedience to the word of the Lord. They were to have the Passover meal prepared. And this is a whole other message, so I don't want to go too far into all the details of that. But the point is this, that the people went and they did what God said. They slaughtered the lamb. They gathered the blood. They took the hyssop and they painted the lintel and the two side posts. And they stayed in the house. They prepared their bread without leaven. They prepared the Passover lamb. They prepared the vegetables with the bitter herbs. They were dressed, ready to depart, because that had been God's command for the Israelites. He was going to free them from slavery. And the people bowed their heads at the command of God, realizing that with this command was going to come their freedom. You know, folks, how many times does this culture, and even believers within this culture, try to throw off the restrictions of God's commandments? They want to set aside the principles of holiness and of true discipleship in following Christ. Now, I am not talking about outward adherence to a set of institutional standards as being a measure of godliness and spirituality. But what I am saying is that it seems like within our culture, often people are trying to throw off any restraints of the commandments. And here the people of God instead realize that God's commandments were not for their restriction, but for their freedom. Many times the illustration has been used of a train. If a train did not have the railroad tracks and was not restricted to those railroad tracks, that train couldn't get very far. It's too heavy. It's not designed to run down a road or through a field. It has to run on the rails. And so, you know, God's commandments for us, the principles that he puts in Scripture to guide us, the standard of holiness, which is the example of Christ himself, these we ought to follow and not throw off, because through obedience and submission to the word of God and being secure to know that we are in his will, there comes great freedom. Christian liberty is not the freedom to do whatever I want, saying, hey, I got a free, I'm saved, I put my faith in Jesus, I got a free, quote, get out of hell card, and now I can just live the rest of my life like a big party however I want and live it selfishly and just know when I die, I'm going to heaven and not have to suffer any of the consequences. My friend, you don't understand salvation if that's your concept of it. But friend, when Christ saves you, when you are born again, you are made a new creation, a new creature. There's now a new man with new desires, and there is a heart for God, the one who redeemed your soul out of eternal death, the one who has prepared a home in heaven for you and has laid up for you in heaven an eternal inheritance, delights to have fellowship with you now, to use your temporal life now for his eternal glory. He has something to fulfill you with that will last for eternity, that is truly fulfilling, that is truly satisfying. And the people of Israel here, hearing the commandment of God, go out and they do what God says. What do you mean we can't go out of our houses at night? No, that was not their response. Well, does it have to be with a branch of hyssop? That's kind of messy and that's kind of a pain. Why can't we use one of our straw brooms and just dip it in the blood? Does it have to be a lamb? No, they did not question the requirements of God. The people of Israel did what God said, and God kept his word as he always does. And the death angel passed over the land of Egypt, and anybody, Israelite or Egyptian, that did not have the blood on the lintel and the two side posts, the death angel killed the firstborn in that house, including Pharaoh's own son. And the people here, even before this happens, they bow their heads in worship to the commands of God. May we have that same worshipful response where we bow down before God and we submit to him. Instead of resisting him with a stiff neck, instead we bow before him in obedience. Listen, friend, your flesh is a terrible master, a terrible slave owner. And you know, Christian, it is possible for us again to submit ourselves to the slavery of the addiction of some sin. And that's why the Bible tells us in James that the word of God, we should receive it with meekness, and it is able to save, or literally to set free our souls. We do not have to live in the bondage of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6, we're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Later in that passage, God tells us there in Romans, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You have been freed from the power and the slavery of sin. Stop submitting yourself to it. If there's some issue in your life, a habit that you're struggling with, yield that to the Lord today. It may not be an outward action. It may be an attitude of the heart. It may be an unforgiving, bitter spirit. It may be resentment. It could be envy. It could be any number of things. But get back into the Word of God and see what the commands of the Scripture say, and bow your head before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in submission to Him. They worshiped in response to God's command. They also worshiped in response to God's promises, because here God promises them that He is going to set them free. And they realize there is a warning, but in that warning is also a promise. Now, I also want you to turn, if you would, over to Exodus chapter 34. And in Exodus chapter 34, we're going to read verses 4 to 9. In Exodus 34 and verse 4, this is actually the second giving of the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. You remember that Moses had gone up into the mount to be with God, and the people of Israel down at the bottom of the mountain got tired of waiting for Moses. He was up there for days on the mountain talking with God. And so they said to Aaron, make us a God that we can worship. And he said, hey, give me your gold out of your earrings and other jewelry. And he formed a golden calf. And he said, this is a representation of the God who freed you out of slavery in Egypt. And the people began this idol worship. And when Moses comes down out of the mount in a righteous indignation, when he sees what's going on, he throws down the tablets of the stone. The people were indeed breaking the commandments of God. And so now he goes in Exodus chapter 34 back up into the mount at Mount Sinai, and God is going to give him now the two tablets of stone. These two tablets of stone would end up in the Ark of the Covenant. But look in verse 4, the Bible says, and he hewed, this is God, God hewed two stone tablets of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses here is worshiping in response to God's very presence. Look at this. The Bible says in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Can you imagine that? And Moses bows his head in awe of being in the very presence of God. Folks, you don't have to come to a church building like this to be in the presence of God. You know, in your own prayer time, and your devotion time in the Word of God, you can very much be in the very presence of God. As you are submitting yourself to God, as you are sensitive to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, quick to acknowledge whatever the Spirit of God shows you in your life needs to be changed, as you are being filled and led of the Spirit of God through the Word of God and fellowshipping with Christ in prayer and sharing daily life with Him, you are in His presence. Have you stopped to just bow your head and thank God for His presence? You know, one of the wonderful promises in Romans chapter 8 is that God has told us He'll never leave us or forsake us. And the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes and gives a whole litany, a big list of all these things. And he says, I am persuaded that this and that and this and that and nothing of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from his presence. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is always with us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist put it this way. He said, thou hast set me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And God is before us. He's in the future. God is behind us, protecting us. And God has his hand laid upon us, protecting us in this very moment. How many times this week, even in my own personal prayer to the Lord, have I just remembered Psalm 84:11? O Lord, you are a sun and a shield. In the darkness of this hour, your truth shines as bright hope. You are a shield to protect. And we need to worship in the understanding we are always, in a sense, in the presence of God. But you know, my friend, you're not going to experience the joy of that presence and the reality of that intimacy that you can have with Christ unless, first of all, you're a born-again believer. You see, you right now, if you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are alienated from God. The Bible talks about being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, for when we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Maybe your need this morning, my friend, is to be reconciled to God by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God created man to have fellowship with him. And man, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, disobeyed God's command. And the Bible says, for it's by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then the Bible tells us in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, all of us have inherited a sin nature, but all of us have also chosen to disobey God and sin. And the penalty for that is eternal death, separation from God forever in a real place called the lake of fire. Being alienated from God, you cannot have fellowship with him and know him in your present state. And you will someday face God as your eternal judge. But the wonderful truth of the scripture in 2 Peter 3:9 declares that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus himself said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, would draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus was referring to his crucifixion and saying that he would draw all men to himself. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to know his truth. He wants to give you everlasting life. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He wants to free you from the penalty of eternal death. He wants to free you from the power of sin over your life. He wants to give you new life. He wants to have fellowship with you now. He wants you to be restored in relationship with God so that you'll not have to face him as your eternal judge, but you can enjoy him now as your loving Heavenly Father. And when we depart this life, whether through the rapture or through death, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we will be going home to enjoy being in his very presence forever. Moses worshiped in response to God's presence, and then he worshiped in response to God's proclamations. First of all, he was responding to the proclamation of God in the written law. God gave him the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. You know, we ought to bow our heads and thank God that we have the written revelation of the Word of God, the Scriptures. Even here in America, we are so blessed that we have the Scripture in our own language. You can get a Bible at the Dollar Tree, and you can get Bibles at Walmart. You can get Bibles many, many places. The Word of God is so accessible. If you have a smartphone, you can get free Bible apps that you download. Folks, what a wonderful blessing that we have God's eternal, unchanging truth. We have the Word of God. We have the written law. Now, if you're saved, you know that you now know the living word, Jesus Christ. But you can also rejoice, and we ought to rejoice, we who are saved, that God has not left us without comfort, without guidance. He has given us his word. He has revealed himself in his word, and we need to worship him in response to his written word and the written law. Also, the name of the Lord. Look at this. He's worshiping in response to the name of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And you say, well, why is that so important, proclaiming the name of the Lord? Well, a few months ago, Demi and Shalay invited us with some other friends and family over to their house for their naming of their son. Now, Daniel is the name that he goes by, but Daniel has a bunch of names. And it was really neat at that ceremony, that celebration, that Demi handed out cards that had Daniel's full name and what every name meant and why they were giving him those names. You know, you stop and you think about the names of God. God calls himself I Am. Matter of fact, the root word for Jehovah, the covenant name of God, is I Am. Jesus in John 7 statements reveals of his nature in his very name. I Am. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I Am. I Am. I Am. Jesus goes on and he gives these seven different descriptions of himself. Jehovah El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi. Even names for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the Lamb of God, all these different names. And you know, have you ever done a study on the names of God and just worshiped him as you see him revealed in his very names? The names of God are significant because they describe who he is. We can learn much of God as we learn of his names. And there, the Lord came in Moses' very presence and he declared his own names. He was declaring his nature. He was declaring his works. He was declaring to Moses who he is. And we also have that privilege because the scriptures show us the names of God. Let me encourage you to study out the names of God, the different titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, even titles like the Son of Righteousness, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So many different titles and names of our Lord. And we can bow our head and worship in awe and in reverence, delighting in the perfection and the infinity of our God. And then also in the works of the Lord, because he declares his works to him. In verse 7, he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Hey, listen, you know, a lot of times at our Thanksgiving praise service, people will get up and they rightly say this: I thank the Lord for forgiving me of my sin, for showing me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, that I came to Christ and he cleansed me from my sin and he saved my soul and he brought me into fellowship with him. And you know, I just want to thank God for my salvation. And never do I assume that that is done in a trite, standard way, in any kind of a way that's just kind of introductory comments to get to the real testimony. That is the testimony. That is the important part even of that testimony. The other specifics are encouraging and helpful. But really, that salvation testimony is so important. When is the last time you thank God for his forgiveness of sin? 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, how many times a day do you need to go to the Lord, or should you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to ask for your forgiveness again. Lord, I did something that you commanded me not to do. I had a wrong attitude. I had a wrong response. I shifted my priorities. I was selfish. Or Lord, I knew that this is something that I should do. Your Holy Spirit prompted me. I see it in the Word of God that it's something I should do, and I did not do it. I failed to obey. Lord, would you please forgive me? And have you ever just stopped to say, thank you, Lord, at any time and every time I come to you and I acknowledge it, no matter how big, there's nothing too big for you to forgive. There's nothing too small that escapes your notice. Thank you, Lord, that any time and every time I come to you for forgiveness of sins, not only back in that time when I first placed my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal life, but even this very day as I have had to confess before you my sin, that you are always faithful and you're always just and right and you always do the right thing, which is that you always forgive me, not based on my own righteousness, but based on the righteousness of Christ that he gave me when I trusted him as my Savior. Oh, how we can praise God for his wonderful works. Well, it's so easy for us in this materialistic age to become dissatisfied and not to be thankful for the things that God has provided for us. We sometimes don't even stop and reflect on the path of life and how God has brought us and the way that God has intervened, the people he's brought in our lives, the way he has directed our steps. Did you know when we go back, like the hymn writer said, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And it will also well up within you a spirit of worship that will cause you to bow your head before the Lord and say, Lord, I am so undeserving and you are so good and faithful. Lord, thank you for your many wonderful works, not just what I see around me, but what I have seen that you have done for me. And we ought not to be self-focused. I'm not just saying that, but we ought to be able to personally come before the Lord, thank him for his works for us, and then thank him for his works in the lives of those that we see around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church, our community, our nation, our world. We ought to praise God for his marvelous works. And then for the grace of the Lord. Look, if you would, with me back in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Isn't he so merciful and gracious? Having withheld from us what we deserve and giving to us those things that we could never earn or deserve. The grace of God. And then in verse 6, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. We serve a wonderful, gracious God. Some people are saying, if God is so good and God is so gracious, then why has he allowed this coronavirus? Well, that would be a whole different message. But let me say this. I know that maybe you've gone through some sort of suffering or difficulty in the past, some era of your life, some valley. And sometimes some well-meaning person will come along and they'll say, well, you know, it could be worse. And then they begin to describe how much worse it could be. And like Job said of his three friends, oh, what miserable comforters, right? It's really not all that encouraging necessarily. But let us, as we come with a humble spirit and bowing before the Lord, acknowledging that he is the creator, therefore he is the sovereign ruler. He has the absolute right to do whatever he wants to with his own creation. And not only has God been merciful to us, even in this coronavirus, but God, even in the midst of this, is showing his grace and his love. You know, the amazing thing is not when we're able to walk away without a scratch from a car wreck. Although that is amazing. We should thank God for that. The amazing thing is the many near misses we have that we're not even aware of. You know, at any given time, we could lose our balance and fall, and it could paralyze us for life, or it could kill us. And how many times God protects us from a myriad of things that could happen that don't. And even now, even today, even in the midst of this virus, though terrible things are happening, our God is in control. He is still gracious. He is still merciful. He is still loving. He is still good. And he always does what is right. You say, I don't understand that. Well, God is infinite. We are finite. He is perfect. We are sinful, broken creatures. We who are saved, we are the righteousness of Christ, but we are still broken, sinful creatures. And we are still finite in our understanding. And though we may not be able to understand and see everything that God is doing, we will in eternity, and we will praise and worship God without reservation, wholeheartedly praising him for how good and gracious he was to us even during this time. And though we may not understand, we know that God loves us. We know that God is good. You know, friend, if through all of this pain and all of this difficulty and loss, souls are saved, avenues for the gospel are opened, believers become more sober-minded and eternity-focused, then great eternal good will be accomplished. There does not have to be any such thing in the life of a Christian as senseless suffering. God has a purpose for all of it. And if we will bow our heads in submission and worship to him and acknowledge him as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one true God, if we will worship him and walk by faith, God will accomplish his will and we will rejoice. But if we continue to have a temporal, carnal, selfish perspective, folks, we're going to be miserable. The peace of God comes to those who, like Moses and the children of Israel, bow their heads an acknowledgeful worship of God. Let's now bow our heads. Let's acknowledge our Lord and let's pray to Him. I have a couple closing comments and then we'll be done with our service today. Lord God, we think of all your mighty works, not just in this day and in our country, but all through the civilizations of history around the world. Our finite minds cannot comprehend your eternal purpose and plan. You who are eternal, Lord, see the whole picture, but we who are in the vapor only see a few seconds. And Lord, in our finite, limited way, we cannot understand all that you are doing, but we can submit to your will, and we can willingly serve you and sacrifice ourselves in love for the good of others. And we can rejoice even in the midst of affliction because you've commanded us to rejoice in you always. And we have the wonderful avenue of prayer. And by making our requests known to you with thanksgiving, you promise that you will protect our hearts and our minds with your peace. So, Lord, I pray that today many would join me in bowing their heads and their hearts to acknowledge you and to adore you, to yield to you in worship, to submit to you, and to respond in obedience. Oh, Lord, again, we pray for those who are suffering that you would show them mercy and grace. We pray that you would meet needs. We pray that you would show yourself strong on our behalf. But Lord, we know that you have an eternal purpose and a perfect will, and that through all of this, you have told us that you will be glorified. So help us, Lord, today to worship you and to trust you. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning watching who has never received eternal life through putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to shine the light of truth in their understanding. Lord God, you are the sun and shield. I pray that Christ, the Son of righteousness, would shine the light of truth in their heart, and that the light would dawn in the darkness of the confusion that Satan would put in their minds. For Satan wants all people to have their souls in eternal lake of fire with him. Lord, because he hates you and he hates what you love and you love us. And so I pray that your Son, the Son of righteousness, would shine and warm hearts with love and shine the light of truth in hearts, and that you would give understanding to those who need salvation, the understanding to turn to Christ by faith, to acknowledge their need and receive eternal life. For those of us who are your children, we worship you right now. May we worship you with our response as we bow our heads and our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would confess and forsake sin. I pray that you would realign our priorities. I pray that in this special hour of need, that we would draw especially close to you and allow you to do that transformation in our lives that you planned through all of this. Lord, I pray that you would meet each need and that you'd bring glory to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.